Revelation 8, verses 6 through 13. Hear now the word of God. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe! Woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. A few moments ago, I mentioned that I thought the section in the confession was appropriate to tonight's message, the first part of that section, which says all scripture is not plain and alike clear unto all. And I think when we come to this part of chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, I think that's literally clear. There are other places in God's word that are much easier for a preacher to deal with than this part of Revelation chapter 8. The song this morning, I handed me a paper that he had received at some place, however, that gave a very clear explanation of this part of the book of Revelation. And it had explanations for the third of the earth that would be burned up. That was the no man's land in World War I between the Allied and German armies. And a third of the ocean, the third of the ships being sunk. Those were the ships involved in World War II, which the paper said a third of that shipping was destroyed in World War II. My memory doesn't tell me the other explanations that that paper had for this chapter, but none of them will you hear me expound as I preach tonight. This is a difficult passage of Scripture. And questions come to our minds when we read what happens at the blast of these four trumpets. Are these things literal? If not, are they allegorical? Is the vision symbolic but not allegorical? And perhaps the question that may trouble us the most, are we looking at the past or the present or the future as we look at these things? And I want to remind us of some things that my whole series on Revelation has been based upon. And the first thing I want to remind you is the book is a unity. It's not just sections of strange visions that are to be interpreted as if they are hermetically sealed from what's around them. And then the book is written in symbolic language, but it's not an allegory. So we can say, for example, as some in history have said, that the third of the trees that were burned up are the preachers of the gospel throughout the history of the church, or other descriptions that try to find an allegorical meaning in every part of this passage. We must remember that this that we're seeing now is related to the scroll that was in the hand of God, the history of the whole church from its inception until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpets give us that history from a different perspective than we saw it in the seals as they were broken. The history as we see it in the earlier chapter is the history of the church focusing on the persecution that comes upon God's church from Satan and his allies. The persecution from civil power, and also the persecution that comes from religious power that persecutes the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the trumpets give us that same history from the perspective of God warning the very unbelievers who are persecuting his church by sending judgments upon them. Now the trumpets are trumpets of warning. And that's why the judgment we see is limited to a third. We see that figure again and again. The trumpets speak of a judgment that is a warning, but also that is real judgment for some who experience it. In the first four trumpets, John is given a vision of God's warning judgment, making use of the forces of nature. That's what we're going to see tonight. And in looking at that, I want to look first at the division of the trumpets, the meaning of the first four trumpets, and then the lessons that we can learn from the first four trumpets. First, I want to mention the division of the trumpets. And by this, I mean the division that comes in the midst of the trumpets blowing. you will have noticed that at the end of chapter 8, as after we have read of the blowing of the fourth trumpet, it doesn't move directly to the blowing of the fifth trumpet. Instead, there is that vision of the eagle that flies and announces, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the three angels who are about to sound the trumpet. And the question is this: why is that there a division? Why don't the trumpets sound from number 1 to number 7 without intermission? And I believe that that is a marker by which we can see that there's a difference between the blowing of the four trumpets that's before us tonight and the blowing of the three trumpets that we have yet to read about in the next chapter and chapters. And I believe that the reason for this division is not just to separate chapter 8 from chapter 9, because when John wrote the book, there were no chapter divisions. The chapter divisions of our Bible long postdate the writing of the books of the Bible. As John wrote this book, it was one complete writing with no chapter divisions. The division here is, no, it's a division, I think, that shows us a different kind of judgment going on in the first four trumpets from that of the last three trumpets. In the first four trumpets, the focus is on the natural world, the world of nature, the earth, the sea, the rivers, and God's judgment coming through his providential dealings with the creation that he has made. But as we are going to see as we get to the last three trumpets, and the heavenly bodies as well, I should have said. As we're going to see, though, as we get to the last four trumpets, these are not judgments that come through the use of God's providence as he deals with nature, but these are judgments that come through spiritual forces as God uses even Satan's own activity as the method by which he brings his judgment upon unbelievers. It's unmistakable in those later trumpets that the actors involved in many cases are Satan or his demons. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is called Apollyon in Greek. And I've just forgotten the Hebrew name. That's Satan, or one of his demons. And God uses him to execute his judgment upon even his unbelievers. in the judgment and warning of the first four trumpets, mankind is affected by what happens in his physical surroundings. But this is not the case in the second three. The warning of the first four trumpets, as grievous as the judgments are that come, pale in comparison to the judgments that God executes through those spiritual forces in the last three trumpets that sound. But it is the first four trumpets that are before us this evening. And what do we learn from them? Well, first of all, I want to talk about a general meaning of all the four trumpets as we look at them together. The general meaning is that God uses his providential rule over his creatures to bring calamities that serve as warnings to unbelievers of terrible judgment that awaits them. I mentioned something of this last Sunday morning as I preached on the end or the beginning of chapter 8. God's providence has a purpose. God's providence includes everything that takes place in this world. And he is working through his providence. And he desires his creatures to learn from providence. He desires his people to learn from providence. Sometimes Christians are theoretical Christians and practical unbelievers. As we look at the world around us, we see God's providence and we just look at it as if it happened by chance. The accident on the N1 that I just prayed about, that came as a result of God's providence. And those who are affected by it, God wishes to understand that he is active in what took place. When calamities of nature occur, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. These are things that are not just the chance occurrences of nature. These are the acts of God in providence. In fact, insurance companies use that term, and at least in the United States, and tell you that they will not indemnify you against acts of God. God works through his providence, and he warns through his providence. And what we see in the first four trumpets of chapter 8 in the book of Revelation, in all his creation, in the sea or on the earth, in the sea, in the waters, the other waters, the rivers and the inland lakes, and even in the heavens themselves. God, in His providence, is warning mankind, sinful mankind, by the calamities that come about. God acts in providence just as surely as He acts in His miracles. And we must always be warned against making an absolute distinction between a miracle and God's providence, as if a miracle is when God is acting, and providence, or the rest of the time, we are in facing chance. In all things, we are facing the activity of God as He governs by His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. And when we see this, we can also understand something that we need also to understand here, that God's providential acts, which may come as warnings of judgment and as judgment upon some, also come to others as His acts of loving care and protection to them. We just looked recently at His sealing of the saints, that they might be safe from the judgment He was sending upon the world. But that doesn't mean that when we look at these acts of nature, or these providence that affects nature in chapter 8, that means that we can think that as Christians, we are hermetically sealed from being affected by those actions. I don't know who was involved in that traffic accident on the N1, obviously. But there's no guarantee that had I been there, I would have been miraculously preserved from injury. God's sealing of His people is not taking them out of this world so that they don't ever become affected by His providence in the calamities that come upon the world. Christians die in earthquakes. Christians die in floods. Christians die in tsunamis and in hurricanes and tornadoes, cyclones. But what does that do for Christians? It puts them in the arms of their Savior. And what is warning and judgment for the unbeliever, for the believer, is God's gracious provision for them. The book of Revelation does not tell the Christian, you are safe from harm in this world. We face the persecution of unbelievers. And we too face that judgment that comes from God's providential dealing with nature. There's no guarantee we will be protected from that. But his use of it is absolutely different between Christian and unbeliever. To the unbeliever, it is judgment and warning of a more terrible judgment to come. Now, that is a general explanation. But what is the meaning of the trumpets individually? And brothers and sisters, I must confess that you are probably going to leave this service very dissatisfied with the preacher of this evening. Because I don't know that I can tell you exactly what's going on in the individual trumpets. You're not going to hear what LeSong's paper has to say about it. If you're interested, consult him, and I'm sure he'll be happy to show it to you. I cannot tell you, I won't pretend to tell you, what the meaning of every figure we see here in these individual trumpets. And one reason I'm not going to attempt to do that is that when I asked the question in the beginning, is this past, present, or future? The answer I give to that question is yes. It is past, it is present, and it is future. It's what takes place over the whole of the age of the church, since it was instituted until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, if that answer is true, then I can't give a specific meaning to everything that you see here. When the first trumpet sounds, John sees something that looks like a flaming mountain that is cast into the sea. No, that's the second trumpet. But just looking at the second trumpet, what is that flaming mountain? Well, first of all, it's not a mountain. It says it's something like a mountain. Some interpreters try to say it's that it's talking about volcanic eruptions in the sea that cause certain things to take place. But John doesn't say he saw a mountain, he saw something that looked like a mountain. And God hasn't told me, and I don't think he has told anyone, exactly what that is. What we see in the first trumpet is hail and fire mixed with blood. Hail and fire is easy to deal with. But how do we deal with the blood? Now, I'm very sympathetic to the views that say we should see a parallel here between the plagues of Egypt, the parallel between the judgments of the seven trumpets and the plagues of Egypt. But though there is a parallel, it's not an exact parallel, because you can't come up with 10 plagues in Egypt from 7 trumpets in the book of Revelation. But what we see in the first trumpet is God's providential dealing with his creation that we might explain as dry land. And calamities come upon dry land that cause great devastation. So that symbolically, John says a third of the vegetation was burned up, and a third, and all the grass was burned up. And just think what devastation there would be in that. What devastation to human life. Think about what it would do to the cattle that feed on vegetation, the crops that grow, what famine would come as a result of such things. And then in the second trumpet, there is calamities that come upon the sea that cause not only a third of the ships to sink, which I didn't fact check that statement about World War II, but the trouble is that in World War II, a third of the sea creatures didn't die. This is calamity that not only affects the ships, it affects the creatures of the sea. So the sea life dies. So there is death not only from the wreckage of the ships, but also from the effects upon the food that would be harvested from the sea. The third trumpet shows effects that take place upon the rivers of water, polluting them and making their water unable to be drunk. And since I've come to Africa, I have been very much aware water is life. And then even things happening in the heavens that bring calamities. We know that the moon can have effects upon the tides, that sunspots can have effects upon the climate. And we don't know how God's heavenly bodies play a part in the calamities that come upon this earth. But in all these things, God is at work. But more important, I think, than having a explanation of every part of this vision is learning lessons from the first four trumpets. And there are lessons to learn, first of all, about God's providence. And the first lesson is don't ignore providence. And don't treat providence as if there were no difference between God's providence and chance. The proverb says the lot is cast into the lap, but the answer is from the Lord. There is no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. And every time I hear my wife use the word luck, I say, thank you, Mrs. Calvin. And she does the same to me, calling me Mr. Calvin. Recognize providence as part of God's general revelation. God's general revelation is not just His creation of the world, but His action in the world. God, as He acts, is saying something in His providence. And we are to understand that God speaks through providence. Never conclude that because there is a natural explanation for something that happens in the world, that doesn't mean that God is not saying something by that occurrence. Learn from providence. Take its warnings as warnings. Look to providence for His grace. There are also particular warnings and or lessons concerning God's warnings and judgments. And the first lesson is that which falls upon some as judgment falls upon others as grace. The sealing of the saints does not make them immune to providential calamities, but it does remove them from its sphere of judgment. Then the second lesson about judgment and warning is judgment can be a warning to some, and judgment to others. What happens with the seven trumpets are warnings of God's judgment of wrath to come more fully in the bowls of wrath that are pulled out. But some are destroyed in the very warning of judgment. So the same thing that can warn a survivor can be the final judgment to those who are taken away. Judgment can be both warning and judgment. Then we learn also that God's patience can run out. And will run out. The very reason for these trumpets sounding, all of them, is God is announcing there is a judgment coming. There are bowls of wrath yet to come that will be poured out and will bring final judgment upon unbelievers. And then one more lesson from God's judgment. Even God's limited judgment can be terrifying. John makes it clear that these are limited judgments that come. But think of what they say. A third of the trees burned up. A third of the seas turned to blood. a third of the rivers polluted. Terrifying judgments. And as we look at the next woes that are coming, the three trumpets yet to blow, those judgments, though they too are limited and restrained, are terrifying judgments, terrifying beyond description. Even God's lightest touch in his hand of judgment can be terrifying. And this calls us to question again where we stand with the Lord. Will his providence come upon us as judgment? None of us knows when the doctor may say to us, I found a cancer and it's already metastasized beyond hope. Nobody knows when the traffic accident that takes place will not involve us. And the question is, will these things come as God's terrible judgment to us? Or will they come to as God's announcement, I'm taking you home? I remember the General Secretary of our Foreign Missions Committee several years ago, not long after we began service, was diagnosed with colon cancer. And when the doctor came to his room in the hospital to tell him that he had been diagnosed that way, his response was, I'm going home. Now, in God's providence, his life was spared. But that's the attitude we need to seek to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That those words that sound to unbelievers like a sentence of death without hope sound to us like an invitation to the feast of the Lamb to be with Jesus. Do we forget what the Apostle Paul said? To depart and be with Christ is far better. If you are safe with Jesus, there is no providence that can harm you in the final way. It can only lead you to the Savior. My wife and I have been reading the history of the Reformation of the 16th century and reading about the martyrs. And it's somewhat difficult to read about some of their deaths. But it's also inspiring to see those martyrs and how they met their deaths and how they rejoiced in what they knew they were going to. Are you ready to face God's providence It may be an unpleasant providence as he warns unbelievers. But will you receive it as those who are safe in Jesus' care? May God bless you. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this word. We thank you that you are a God of justice and a God of grace and mercy. And Father, we are amazed at the fact that your justice and your mercy are seen in the very same activities that take place. Father, we pray that we would learn the lessons of these trumpets, that we would be warned where we need to be warned, and Father, that we would be comforted by our faith in Jesus Christ. And this we pray in his name. Amen.